chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, it's a blessing to be here. And as we look into this continued study through the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, again, that the things that we need, the things that we should know and apply to our lives, that you would enlighten those to us, that we would be able to know what they are that you have for us, Father, and not necessarily the things that we want, but the things you have for us that we need to apply to our lives. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to use us to your honor and glory. Pray that you would continue to be lifted up and glorified in all that's said and done here. And Father, we will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, benefits and features of the sealing ministry of the Spirit. Eternal security is one of those. And Ephesians 4:30 that I just read indicates that all believers are sealed unto the day of redemption, the rapture, and glorification. This passage clearly indicates that sin grieves the Spirit because we are sealed. Sin does not and cannot break this seal. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can't break the fact that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. It doesn't matter. And I know I mentioned this before, but people ask everyone, well, what happens if you decide you don't want to be saved? First thing I say is, make sure you are saved. Because if you are saved, why would you not want to be saved? It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all. So I can't imagine somebody who's saved, who's experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, the blessings of knowing the Savior, would want to reverse that and go back to the old life. Now, let me clarify. People who are saved and are glad they are saved still go back to the old life for some reason. But we shouldn't want to. We shouldn't want to break that relationship we have with the Savior. And we can't anyway. But we shouldn't want to. And so I believe that when God saves us, He changes our want to. We're going to want to do what He wants us to do. So then, scripturally, this security is used as an exhortation not to sin, not as an excuse for sin, as detractors wrongfully claim. Over and over and over, you'll hear people say, well, I have a license to sin. I have a license to sin. I have a license to sin. No, you don't. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says you have a license to sin. Over and over in the Word of God, it says we should not sin. God's given us the ability to escape from that. We've been freed from the bondage of sin as a child of God. Why would we want to go back to being under the bondage again? There's some people that, I get it, that's all they know is the bondage of sin, so they're happy being there. But for a child of God who's been broke free from that, why would we want to go back to it? It just makes zero sense. And yet we see it over and over and over in people's lives. The message of God's Word is clear. Because you are permanently sealed with and joined to God's Holy Spirit, you are therefore to abstain from sin, which will grieve the Spirit and defile His temple. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, when we sin, we're defiling His temple. People, well, nobody knows but me. Yes, the Holy Spirit knows. God knows what you're doing. God knows what we're all doing. And so when we say it doesn't affect anybody else, we've already been over that a million times. Yes, it does. It affects those around us. It affects the Holy Spirit because it grieves Him. And so we need to understand that we need to abstain from sin. And God gives us the ability to do that. People say, I just can't. Yes, you can. Remember, God changes our want to. Let Him change your want to. Ryrie writes, the primary meaning of sealing is security, And therefore, the intent of God sealing the Christian is to guarantee to him his security. Something that is sealed by God is as secure as God's promise. God never has, nor will he ever, break a promise. He's not like man. Man will promise to do something for you and then not show up, right? And not think twice about it. God's not that way. If God made a promise, he will fulfill it. We have promises in the Word of God from God himself that we can know for sure are going to come to pass, or they already have. And so trust in what God says. The following have been discussed under the seal as a symbol of the Holy Spirit power to witness and win the world for Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us power for that in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is why when people tell me, I just can't witness to people, I don't know what to say. Are you relying on self, or are you relying on the power that the Holy Spirit gives you? There's times people think, well, you're the pastor, so you always know what to say. It's not always the case. Sometimes you get to the door, you know, senior moment happens, and all of a sudden what you wanted to say is gone. You know what I do? Immediately, I start praying, not out loud, because I don't want them to hear what I'm saying, but in my mind, I'm praying that God will bring those things to my memory that I need to say at that point. And you know what? He does it. I will say it has to be there first to recall it. You can't recall something that never was there in the first place. So it is our job to study, right? The Bible tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells us to do that. We need to do that so that when we need him to recall something for us, it's already there. And so, plus if we hide his word in our heart, we do that, that we might not sin against him. And then a completed transaction, giving present possession of salvation. In Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Been reconciled to God. We've made peace with him. We were enemies of God when we were lost, but then Jesus saved us and we now have peace with God. And then Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is one of those verses where we know we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath by being justified by his blood. Not anything we do, but what he's done. I thank God that it's all complete. Can you imagine? Just think for a minute. Can you imagine going through life saying, okay, I got to do this sacrifice on this day, and I got to bring this, and I got to do this. And I got news for you. I just talked about senior moments. You can make that whole list and all and then forget to do it, right? Because of a senior moment. And we blame senior moments. It happens to everybody, I'm telling you. It just gets worse the older I get. But we could forget that we were supposed to do something after we had it all laid out that we were going to do it. We might even get to the point where we go, why did I bring all of this together? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it now. I thank God that he just took care of it all. Just trust him. Follow him. And we don't have to worry or concern ourselves with all those different things. And then Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thank God he knew. Somebody asked me one time about predestination. Well, they were predestined, and so God already knew, and so you don't have to go out and witness to people because those who are going to get saved are going to get saved, and those who aren't going to get saved aren't going to get saved. And I said, hello, You're trying to limit God. God already knows who's going to get saved. That does not negate our responsibility to tell them and warn them so that they can have the relationship with God that we have. They can be a child of God too. Well, no, we don't have to do that. God has already predestined who's going to, so it does. In fact, I had a lady one time, I was talking to her, and I said, I thank God for the man who led me to the Lord. I thank God for him. And we should all thank God for the person who led us to the Lord. They cared enough about our soul that they shared Christ with us. We should thank God for them. She said, no, you would have got saved anyway. How do we know that? How do we know if somebody didn't take the time to share with us the Lord Jesus Christ that we would get saved? Well, because you're predestined to get saved. You got saved, so therefore you were going to be saved regardless if anybody talked to you or not. See, that's our idea of how we can get out of doing what God told us to do. It doesn't work. We can't say, God, you already knew they were going to get saved, so I don't have to do my part because you're going to do it all anyway. But then why did God say, go ye into all the world? Why would we have to go? Why would he send us if there wasn't a purpose behind it and a need for it? Now, with that kind of mentality, why would you send missionaries around the world? Why would any church have a missions budget? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe missions are the backbone to the church. If you're not involved in missions, you're missing the boat. And so I believe that wholeheartedly. But just because God knew already who was going to and who wasn't doesn't negate our responsibility of warning them. I don't know about you, but I can't look at people and say, oh, I need to talk to them because they don't know the Lord, and I don't need to talk to them because they do. I can't look at somebody and just know that. I can watch people and have a pretty good idea one way or the other, but I could still be wrong. It's possible. I've had people that I was totally convinced were saved. They talked the talk, they walked the walk. I was convinced until they walked the aisle and said they thought they were saved but realized they weren't. I went, whoa. See, people can put on a pretty good act, so to speak. We need to not just assume. And that's what I said when I took this position in this church. I can't assume everybody who's a church member is saved. I just can't do that. Because there are lost church members. Maybe not here, I don't know for sure, but there are lost church members because I've been in churches where church members came and got saved. So it does happen. And then approval, giving evidence of forgiveness. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Aren't you glad when you are saved, you're no longer under condemnation? It's been removed. Identification, giving evidence of salvation. In Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians today, but they're not in Christ. Therefore, they're none of his. If they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they do not belong to Jesus Christ. They are not part of the family of God. It's that simple. People, well, how can you say that? Because the Word of God says that. It's not my word, it's God's word. It says, you either have the Spirit or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You're either following your Father in heaven or you're following your father, the devil. That's the choices. And then the genuineness, giving assurance of salvation. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's one of those things we can know for sure that we have eternal life. How can we know that? Because God tells us, for one, that we can. Then we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I always liken it to the fact that you hear that still small voice. You ever done something and you hear that voice say, "You should not have done that." And you're like, "You're right, I shouldn't have." You ever said something and wish you could pull that back in? "You ought not have said that." We've all done stuff that we regret later. Holy Spirit will convict us if we're doing things we should not be doing. Inheritance. Giving evidence of our sonship and future inheritance in heaven. In Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Joint heirs with Christ. I've mentioned this many times. Joint heirs with Christ. He owns it all. And we are a joint heir with him. You may know what it's like to be a joint heir with somebody who owns it all. If you're a child of God, you should. He owns it all. And he takes care of our every need. Over and over and over, I've seen. In this church, we have a need and God takes care of it. Over and over and over. We've seen things happen and God's put them together and it's just amazing. Now, I will say, and I'll bring this up during the prayer time, we need to pray because we just got word Wednesday that our trusses are 2 weeks out still. They were supposed to be here, but now they're all behind. They can't get workers, they can't get materials, they can't get what they need. So they're 2 weeks behind. So I said, well, we'll just start praying about that. Now, I'm not saying that God will deliver them tomorrow, but he could. But we need to pray about those things. He owns it all. Can he not get it for us? Certainly he could. Be nice if I knew how to make trusses, right? but I'm just saying, he could provide them. And then got just a couple more and we'll finish this. A purchased possession. God's ownership of us results in our responsibility for purity and for service. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And 1 Corinthians 7:23, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." We're supposed to serve God. We've been bought. We are a purchased possession. And then protection. Shielding from corruption. In Revelation 7:3, "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Closely related but distinct from the ministry of the Spirit is sealing the believer in his ministry as an earnest. All right, let's pray. Oh, let's go to, sorry. Been a long week, obviously. We need to go to prayer time here.